And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to go with Matthew chapter 2 for me for a moment. This is a sermon within a sermon. Just want to share a thought. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 9, Matthew 2:9. And it's talking about the wise men. It said, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now I want you to see something. These wise men made a long journey. They traveled a great distance. Why? Because they wanted to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But this is just a baby. But they had insight into who he was. All right? So they came to worship him, and part of their worship was they opened up their treasures and they presented gifts unto him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, the Bible tells us that we need to honor the Lord with our substance and the first fruits of all of our increase. So our barns shall be filled with plenty and our vats will burst over with new wine. How many want a bursting over vat? Amen? And how many want your storehouse full? Okay? Well, how do you get that done? Well, you give what you can into God's hand. And, you know, giving your treasure into God's work is evidence that you possess a generous heart or you're willing to share with others. And it also shows that you have a thankful heart or you're willing to remember and recognize that we are but stewards of everything that God gives us. We think we own our stuff, but we can't take it with us when we go, can we? Has anyone ever seen a U-Haul being pulled by a hearse yet? I have yet to this day see that. And then it shows that we have a faith-filled heart, means we're willing to trust. See, giving requires trust. You gotta trust God that he's going to be able to take care of you. Just like the little boy who gave his lunch. He had a two-piece fish dinner from Long John Silver's. And Jesus needed to feed all these people. And he wanted to use something that already was there. And this little boy, that's a miracle in itself for a little boy to give up his lunch. You know, when it comes to, you got a hungry little boy, they're not too willing to share sometimes. But he did. And when he got it into Jesus' hands, he used it to multiply and feed the multitude. And then it shows a confident heart, means you're willing to expect. You know that God will give you what you give to him, but he'll multiply it back to you. Isn't that amazing? And, you know, your money represents you. It represents your time, your sweat, your energy, your abilities, your toil. It's a major part of you. But it's the power part of you. With money, you bargain and exchange your way through life. It provides your basic necessities of food, clothing, and shelter. And when you give it to God, he will multiply to you. Can you say amen? So we take up our offering anytime during the service. You can put it in that container in the back there. We call that our seed planter. Hallelujah. All right, if you would turn to the book of Hebrews with me, chapter 6, and we'll get into our message today. We've been doing a series called Getting Back to the Basics. And in Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us these things. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, say principles, okay? Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation, say the foundation, Okay, so these are foundational principles of what we believe. Okay? And he goes on to list them, and he says, of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And so we started this in the beginning of August, and we're continuing with this theme because we like to give every month a theme, and this is how the Lord has led us. And so we're talking about today, we're still talking about eternal judgment, but I want to ask you a question. Are you ready for eternity? Think about that for a moment. Are you ready for eternity? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, there is coming a time when all of us, everybody say all, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is there where we'll be judged for what we have done. But now is the time to prepare for what lies ahead. All right? So we need to begin to prepare your case for trial, because our trial date has already been set, all right? And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and I better get to 2 Corinthians because I was in 1 Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So each one of us are going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be either rewarded or we're going to lose rewards based on what we have done in the body prior to our court date. Can you say amen? And you say, Pastor, how are you going to bring good news out of eternal judgment? Just wait and see. It's going to get better, amen? What is the judgment seat? It's a place where we're going to be scrutinized and evaluated, not by any person, but by one person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because we established last week that he is the only one qualified to judge us justly and rightly and fairly. Okay? So no one else is going to be with us. And it's going to be, see, the judgment seat was like an elevated place. And it was there that people would receive rewards or they would receive condemnation depending on what they wanted to do. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to establish his rule in the millennial kingdom. And this judgment seat that he's going to be sitting on is necessary because there he's going to make us rulers. You know, we have this sign, he's King of Kings. Well, who are the kings that he's king of? That's you and I. And it's at this judgment seat that we're going to be assigned or not to positions of rulership after he comes again. All right? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. It says it this way. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So our judgment's going to occur after we die, after we leave this earth. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So are you looking for him today? Are you expecting him to come back? See, our expectation of his return is a motivator for us on how to live the right way. Can you say amen? We ought to be motivated to live in godly fear, knowing that Jesus is going to come back. We see it in the story of the parable of the talents. He gave his talents to some of the servants. He went on a long journey, but then he came back to reckon with his servants with what they were given. And some fared well, but others did not, because they did nothing with what they were given. You know, our life is so precious. James says our life is like a vapor. There it is, but then there it's gone just as easily as it appears. What can you do in a lifetime? God gives us a lifetime to find out what His will is for our life and to obey Him and to walk into the things which He has given us and called us to. He's given us a lifetime. And what we do in this life is going to matter. And what we don't do in this life is going to matter. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Now you can say amen or oh me, because it's so anyway. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look at verse 5. Ephesians 6, 5. The Bible says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, or you could say employees or employers, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Why does he tell us to yield to those who are authorities in our life? We're supposed to do it as we're doing it unto Christ, not unto man. Okay? He goes on to verse 6. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We are supposed to live this life as we do the will of God from our heart. That's how we're supposed to live. And really, we're supposed to live inside out. Because when we get born again, when we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, He changes us on the inside. We become a new creature in our spirits, but we still have the old house that we're living in. Amen? How many know that when you get into an old house, there's some renovations that have to take place? You might have to change the wiring. You might have to change the pipes. You might have to peel paint. You might have to scrape wallpaper. I can remember I was on a painting job one time, and we got to this house, and that wallpaper was on there so thick, and they hadn't applied it properly. They didn't put the sealer on it before you put the wallpaper on. So that stuff was caked on there. We had to chisel, and we had to scrape, and we had to soak it down. But it took a long time for us to take down the old stuff so that we could paint the new stuff on it. And this is how we have to live our lives. Notice verse 8. He says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So we are to live our lives as unto the Lord and not unto man. We're supposed to be God pleasers, not men pleasers. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we shouldn't go and please men? No. Our motive should not be the praise of men. And we should always put God first. For example, in Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar was ruling, he made this golden statue of himself. And he wanted everybody to bow. And he made a law that said you need to bow to this statue when the music played. But how many know that the law of God says we should not worship idols? All right? So there were three young boys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were in the crowd, and when the music started playing, everybody was bowing and worshiping this golden statue, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there standing up. And the king got angry. And they said, oh, king, you know, we're not careful to you to answer this matter. We're not going to bow. And they basically said, and I'm paraphrasing, it doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do, we are not going to bow. They chose to live their life according to a standard that was higher than man's laws. Anytime that there's a law that man made that it that contradicts God's law, you go with God's law. When Pharaoh made a law to kill every male child in Egypt, the Hebrew midwives refused to do so because they chose to live their life according to a standard that they believed. And they said, we're not going to kill these babies. And they said, well, when we get there, the Hebrew women are strong. You know, they give birth before we get there. But you know what? God honored them for taking that stand and not participating in a law that exceeded God's law. The law of life is higher than the law of death. Amen? So I'm just trying to tell you that this is how we need to live our lives, as unto the Lord, not unto man. Because when it's all said and done, we're not going to stand before man. We're not going to give an account to any person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you okay? It's kind of quiet in here. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I want you to know something, that when we stand before the Lord, there's not going to be anything hidden. There's no such thing as a secret sin with the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Look at verses 13 and 14. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Say the whole duty. What does God want us to do? He wants us to fear him and to keep his commands. Can we fear God? That doesn't mean to be afraid of him. It means to reverence him, to respect him, and to honor him. Can we fear God? Can we obey his commandments? Let me try that again. Can we fear God? Can we keep his commands? So when we don't, who's responsible? We are. Notice verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, not the white throne judgment, the white throne judgment is where people who have never accepted the Lord are going to go. And that's where they get thrown into hellfire for eternity, at the great white throne judgment. But I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ. There's nothing going to be hidden. I don't know if God's got a HD TV screen that we're going to see everything that we've ever done, that we've ever participated in. I don't know how God's going to do it. But we're going to know. He's going to reveal everything. He's going to weigh our hearts. He's going to weigh our motives. He's going to look at our actions. He's going to see how we treated people. And if we did good, if we did according to his word, we're going to be rewarded. But if we did not do it according to his word, we're going to lose. That doesn't mean we're not going to enter into heaven. It just means, how many would like to go to heaven with some rewards? How many would like to go to heaven with something to give back to the Lord? See, I want to go there with rewards. I don't want to get into heaven empty-handed. I don't want to get into heaven and say, I never brought anybody with me. I never shared the gospel or shared what Jesus did for me with others. We're supposed to do that. Amen? Our primary way of how we share Jesus with others is how we live. There are times when we don't even have to say a word. We just let our actions speak for themselves. Amen? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And believe me, I'm going to end on a strong note. It might feel a little heavy now, but it's going to get lighter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure, transferred to myself and to Apollos, for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for against one another. So, can you see that he's going to even see the secret things? You know, there are things that we do and say when no one else is looking and we think that we're going to be okay. But you know, in Matthew 12, the Bible says that we're going to be judged for every idle word that we speak. Why am I telling you this? I want you to be motivated to live for God. Live in reckless abandon for God. Let him be your parachute and just jump out of the plane knowing that that parachute will hold you up. I want to motivate you to live your life in such a way that pleases God above anything else. Because I want you to have rewards when you stand before him. I want you to hear say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." These are part of our basic foundations. And if I didn't tell you about it, I wouldn't be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Amen? Use this as a positive motivator to live your life for God, because your life is going to matter. All of us, each one of us, are going to stand before the Lord. I'm going to stand before them. You're going to stand before them, and we're going to be by ourselves. And he is going to judge as only he can. So I want to prepare you for that time. Amen. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. How are you going to prepare yourself? I want to help you be prepared. Amen. Like the Boy Scouts. What was their motto? Be prepared. You know, they would, any function they would go to, they had a mentality that they would be prepared. Because how many know Jesus told a parable of 10 virgins? 5 were foolish. What happened? They let the oil run out of their lamps. And when the bridegroom came back, they were empty. They had nothing to offer, and they missed out in the end. But you are not fools today, because you're going to be made wise by the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, he's talking to ministers now. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So my commission is to preach the word. I'm to preach the word when it's good, and I'm to preach the word when it's bad. I'm to be ready in season and out of season. And I am to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. So how is one going to prepare yourself? You're going to prepare yourself by hearing the word of God and doing it. Can you say amen? You're going to hear the word of God, and you're going to do it. It is only through the practicing, the preaching, and the teaching of the word of God that people are going to be prepared for eternity. It is only through practicing the preaching and the teaching of the word of God that's going to prepare you for eternity. Say practice. What does practice make? Perfect. Aren't you glad that God gives us a lifetime to practice? Aren't you glad that in practicing, His mercies are new every morning? So when we make a mistake one day, we can get up the next day and notice that we have new mercy for that day. We have new mercy for every day that we wake up because we need mercy. Why? Because we're going to miss it. We're going to make mistakes. When people hear the word of God, then they are responsible for what they heard. They must surrender to the instruction and the influence of the word of God and apply themselves to it in a practical way. Aren't you glad that we have Bibles that are written in English? I remember one time in high school, they bought a VCR and they got out the instructions, and the instructions were only in Arabic and Chinese. They didn't know how to set the clock. They didn't know because they didn't speak Arabic or Chinese. But aren't you glad that we have a God who made His will simple? He wrote it down in a book so that we could follow it, so that we could have it. This is still the number one selling book in the world for many years. People shed their blood to preserve the Bible. There were people who refused to deny Jesus, but instead they became martyrs to preserve the Word of God. So how are we going to be prepared? It's through the practicing. Say practice. So when a preacher preaches and teaches the Word of God and you hear it, then you are now responsible for what you've heard. Then you have to do it. You know, if you come to me and you tell me that your car is dirty, and I give you a sponge and some soap, what does that mean? I've just given you the solution to your problem. Wash that car. Well, when you come to me with a problem in your life, you know what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you the word. And whether you do the word or not, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to give you the word so that you can do it. But whether you do it or not, that's up to you. Amen? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture, say all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, say profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So how has the Lord furnished us unto all good works? He has given us the all-purpose tool called the Word of God. Do you realize that every piece of the armor that we've been given is the Word of God? Righteousness, truth, salvation, faith, it's all the Word of God. Every piece of the armor is a piece of the Word. The truth, man, we got to wrap the truth around us because everything is held up by the truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. It's God-originated. God is the author, but these writers in this book are scribes. They wrote down what they were told to write down. That's why the Bible doesn't have... It's not based on error because it's God's Word. It came from God. And it's profitable. How many like to make a profit? You like to have more money at the end of the month than you do bills or expenses. That's a good thing, amen? I like profit. And the Word of God makes us profitable in living. When we take the Word of God, it's like God making an investment into us. He makes a deposit into us, but as we meditate on that Word and do it, it becomes bigger, it grows, and it increases, and we're able to do more things. We should be doing more things for God this year than we did last year. We ought to be growing. Amen? Say, I'm growing. Sometimes growth isn't always fun. Did your body ever tell you when you were growing? Did it ever communicate to you that this isn't fun? When your voice was changing, did you ever, you know, get that cracking? You know, you sound like you're yodeling. But your voice was just changing. It was developing. It was getting better. I remember when I was younger, I had what they called an Achilles heel. There was cartilage in between my heel and the rest of my foot that hadn't formed into bone yet. And every time I would lift my heel, it would separate. You know how painful that was? Every time I lift up my heel as a young boy, when I ran, when I walked, I could feel that pulling. It was painful. But you know what? They couldn't really do anything for me. They said, when you grow, it'll grow out of it. Thank God my foot grew. And thank God that cartilage turned into bone or whatever. Does I'm not a foot doctor, so I don't know. I'm not a podiatrist. But I do have a lot of soul that God gave to me. Amen? Go with me to James. James chapter 1. A minister has a responsibility to teach or preach the word. A hearer has a responsibility to do the word. Now, I want you to know something. Ministers have to do the word too. I'm not exempt from doing the word of God because I'm a minister. Just because I'm a minister doesn't mean I can put it on autopilot and not do anything. I still have to walk by faith. I still have to believe God. I still have to put down my flesh. I still have to be careful how I respond so that I don't react out of my flesh. I got to respond from my spirit. So in that sense, we're all on the equal plane. But a minister teaches the word. A hearer must do the word. Each will be held accountable for what you're responsible for. James chapter 1, verse 20. Well, let's start with verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. What does that mean? Stop being bad. Do you realize the world believes more in Santa Claus knowing who's naughty or nice than they do in Jesus? People go around singing that song. He knows who's naughty or nice. And if you're naughty, do you get rewarded? Not even according to Santa Claus doesn't even reward the naughty. But not that Santa Claus has anything to do with it. I'm just making a point. We got to put apart some things. We got to stop doing things that are bad. And he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your souls. You know, we're not going to stop doing anything bad until we receive the word. Because strength comes from the word. We're not going to change our lives until we receive the word. Until we welcome it. Until we put it into our hearts. You know? How would you like to go to the bank and I'm your teller and you come to me to cash a check that's made out to you and I keep all your money and don't give you anything back? How would you like that? You wouldn't like that at all, would you? You're like, that's my money. Well, this is what we need to do with God. God, I come to you. What's God going to do? He's going to give you the word. And then we need to receive the engrafted word. Why? Because it's able to save your soul. We can only live like Christ according to the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why we have to study it. That's why we have to hear it. That's why we have to read it. That's why we have to think about it. Because Jesus is the Word. If you want to get to know Jesus, know the Word. Because this is a revelation of Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 22. But be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Do you realize that someone who doesn't do the word that they receive is deceiving themselves? Do you realize that you have just taken place of the devil? The devil is called the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, so on and so forth. But someone who doesn't do the word deceives themselves. You take the devil out of his job. Are you with me? You're kind of looking at me like, where are you coming from, Pastor? I'm coming from the word. I want you to receive the word which is able to save your soul, because that's, we need to live according to the word, nothing else. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So someone who only hears but doesn't do, they're deceiving yourself. Notice what it says, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, say and continues, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If you want to be blessed, you got to do the word. That's the only way. Now, just think about this for a moment. Let's say I have for breakfast some fried eggs, some hash browns, some whole wheat toast, some hot coffee, and some orange juice. Are you starting to think about food now? And I eat that egg, but, you know, I got some egg on my face. Now, unless I look into the mirror, which gives me a reflection of myself, I'm not going to know that there's egg on my face. Let's say I'm in a hurry. I'm late. I got to go. I eat, got to go out the door. But I got egg on my face. See, that's what he's talking about. When someone hears the word and doesn't do it, see, the word is like a mirror. It provides an accurate reflection of what we really are. We will stand or fall only according to the standard of the Word of God. So when we look into the perfect law of liberty, if I would have just looked in the mirror, that mirror would have shown me that I had egg on my face, and I could have took a washcloth and wiped it off. But because I didn't look, I forget what's on there. I forget what my face looks like. And therefore, I go around with egg on my face. And then if I'm talking with someone, they're like, you ever see that commercial when they're doing an interview and the guy, the stain is talking so loud on the guy's shirt that he can't hear the interview? Well, that's how it is. When we don't spend time looking into the perfect law of liberty and making the necessary changes that it points out to us. How many know that your conscience is the voice of the Holy Spirit? You ever hear a little voice inside say, you shouldn't do that? Shouldn't go there. There's something about that person. Don't get involved with them. Just a little voice in here. Well, that's the Holy Spirit trying to communicate to you. And if you've spent time looking into the perfect law of liberty, it's easier to hear the voice of the Spirit than if you hadn't been looking into the law. It's harder to hear if you haven't been spending time in the Word, because the Word is the language of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You know, the Bible says that teachers are going to be judged according to a more stricter standard. So I'm going to be judged as a teacher according to a higher standard, because God has put a responsibility on me to teach others. And Paul said, I better do what I teach, otherwise I'll end up as a castaway. If I'm not doing what I'm teaching, then I'm a hypocrite. Amen? So we're in this together. Can you say amen? So we got to do the word. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And you know, this is going to free us up so that we don't judge others. Guess what? We don't have to judge others because we're not going to be judges. So whether a person does or whatever they do, just let them do what they need to do. Don't judge them. Listen to this. This is a quote by an unknown source. It says, before I judge my neighbor, let me walk a mile in his shoes. It's good advice, isn't it? Billy Graham said this: "We take excellent care of our bodies, which we have only for a lifetime, yet we shrivel our souls, which we will have for eternity." Someone say, ouch. Well, don't worry, it's going to get better. Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 1, it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself." You know, someone put it to me like this: if I'm pointing my finger at someone else, I got three pointing back at myself. So what's the moral of the story? Don't point. "For you that judge does the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And think this, O man, that judges them that do such things, and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads men into repentance?" You know why people don't experience judgment so quickly? Because God's giving them space to repent. He's giving them opportunity after opportunity to change. That's why he doesn't judge. That's why he sent Jonah to Nineveh. He said, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Because Nineveh was set for judgment. They were doing such wicked things. The whole city was full of wickedness. And God sent a man by the name of Jonah to give them the word of God so that they could change their ways. And at first, Jonah was reluctant to go. But thank God, blessed are the feet of them that bring good news. How can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach unless he be sent? Thank God that Jonah was sent. God assigned Jonah to go and to tell. And he went through the city streets, which was a 3-day journey. And he said, in 40 days, this city shall be destroyed. But they took that message to heart. They were doers of the word and not hearers only. And the whole city repented. And you know what? Nineveh still existed. It avoided judgment because God gave them an opportunity to change. And he gives us the same opportunity. That's why wicked people prosper. Because God is giving them time to change. But if they don't change before he comes back or before they leave this earth, they're in trouble. They're going to see every opportunity that they had to change. God is very patient for the precious fruit of the earth. He's very patient. If you wonder how patient, how long did God wait for you to get with the program? Huh? How long did he wait for me? Thank God. Thank God that I'm saved and that I know the Lord Jesus. Thank God that I can come before the throne of my Father God. Thank God that I can walk in fellowship with God. Because at a young age, I was given the gospel and I believed it and I acted on it and I received the engrafted word of God and my soul is saved. Thank God. But you know what? It's never too late. As long as you got breath in your body, it's never too late. It's when your breath leaves that you're in trouble. If you haven't made any changes up to that point, you're in trouble. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Is this helping someone today? If I'm talking about you, just keep smiling and looking forward and nobody will know. Amen? You say, yes, Pastor. Oh, yeah, that's good. And then inside you're saying, boy, I got to change some things. You just keep smiling and nobody knows. Everybody think you're okay. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. Well, let's back up and let's go to verse 7. Romans 14, 7. None of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. Did you know that your life affects others? It does. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. We are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. Why do you judge your brother, or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Say all. Now, did he mean all? You know what all means? All means all. All right? There's no loophole. There's no slick lawyer that's going to get you off. And I heard an illustration one time of someone who was in a logics class. Their professor told them that for their final exam, which was the toughest exam of the year, they could bring any resource that would fit on one sheet of paper, and they could use that to help them in the test. And people tried to cram as many facts on that sheet of paper as they could. Well, this one student, he put a blank piece of paper on the floor, and he put one who graduated from the logics class, and he stood him on the paper. And he, whatever answer he needed, he asked the graduate who graduated that class, and he was the only person that got an A. See, when you take your final test, we've got someone who will stand up for you. His name is Jesus, and he'll give you the answers. He'll help you. That's what he's doing right now. He's helping you. He'll help you pass every test if you use him as a resource. Just a little side note, won't charge you anything extra for that. Okay, verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess." It's better to do that sooner than later. You know, this is one time that you need to be a sooner from Oklahoma, and you need to call on the Lord sooner than later. Amen? Because the Oklahoma team, they're called the Sooners. I'm not into Oklahoma football, but just, anyway, let's go on. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. See, this is pretty sobering, isn't it? This is what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Say, it is going to happen. It's not might, it's not a possibility, it will. It's already been set. Okay? Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Hallelujah! Woo, I'm free from judging people. Glory to God! I don't know, y'all aren't excited that you don't have to judge people, amen? Aren't you glad that you don't have to judge other people? You don't have to say, you don't have to condemn them or say what they did is right. You don't have to judge. Thank God. Just leave the judging up to the Lord, amen? And that just frees you up to walk in love. Hallelujah. So we don't judge one another. And that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if your brother be grieved with the meat, don't do things to offend people. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Go with me to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8. What is a true disciple of the Lord? John chapter 8. Verses 31 and 32. Some of you may know this. But he said, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue, say if. Who makes the decision whether or not you continue in the word? We do. All right? He said, if you continue in my word, then what? You are my disciples indeed. And he said, you shall know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. What type of truth sets you free? His truth and the truth that you know. See, if you don't know the truth about a matter, you might be held in bondage by that. It's the truth that you know. Well, how do you know the truth? You continue in it. How do you continue in it? You listen to it. You confess it. You meditate on it every day, every day, every day. Does everybody in here eat every day? I eat about 3 times a day. I don't know about you. Well, how long does a meal last you? Couple hours, few hours? If you're working hard, a meal may last you a few hours, and then after a few hours, what? You're hungry again. You got to eat again. Well, why don't we consider our spirits like we do our bodies? Oh, we're very careful to feed our bodies. But how well do we feed our spirits? You know, your spirit doesn't eat steak, it doesn't eat potato, it doesn't eat vegetables, it doesn't eat pizza, it doesn't eat chicken. What does your spirit eat? Your spirit eats the Word of God. Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of my Father." God's Word is food for life. And this will last a lot longer than the steak you ate last week, or the shrimp you ate, or the pasta you ate, whatever. I know I'm making you hungry. Isn't that just terrible? Pastor, you're making me hungry, I know. Hopefully I'm making you hungry for the Word as well. Hopefully I'm causing you to yearn for the Word. The Word of God, if you continue in my Word, if. Well, I thought once I get saved, I can just set it on autopilot. Oh, wouldn't that be great if that were true? I wish we could just set it on autopilot and don't have to make any adjustments. But you know what? That's not the case. In real life, you got to make adjustments every day. You got to look. You got to look. You know what? I learned that when I'm driving, I don't have to make major turns in order to avoid the ditch on this side or the ditch on this side. But while I'm driving, if I just make little adjustments as I go, I'll stay on the road. All it takes for you to live the Christian life is to make a series of little adjustments every day, every day, every day. And you know what? I noticed something else too, that you're not meant to drive solely according to your rearview mirror. Paul said, forgetting that which is behind. There's some things in your life that you have to forget that was behind you. You're not meant to drive according to your rearview mirror. You're just meant to look back to where you were, to get a glimpse of where you were. But the big picture is before you. Don't spend your time looking back. What's back there anyway? When Israel got taken out of Egypt, God wanted to give them into a land of flowing with milk and honey, but they were considering leeks and garlic. God wanted to give them milk and honey, but they wanted the leeks and garlic that were in Egypt. They weren't satisfied. Even the manna that God rained down from heaven, they said, "We're tired of this light bread." Say, I'm a wheat person myself. I don't like this light bread. They despised God's that bread that came down from heaven, that manna that came down from heaven, it sustained them. But they always found something to complain about. That's why a whole generation had to die in the wilderness. Do you realize how many deaths occurred every day for 40 years? Because there were people who refused to receive the Word, to honor the Word. They just wanted to please themselves, and they complained and murmured and grumbled at every chance they got. And I don't know why he got into all that. Someone must need to hear that. Quit complaining! Oh, Pastor, what'd you do? What'd you get yourself into today? I'll tell you, how are you going to get out of this? I don't have to worry about getting out of it. Did you know that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne? You don't have, when you do, when you live right, you don't have to fear what God's going to do. Did you know that our God, our Father, He rewards them who diligently seeks Him? He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. When you believe He is and He is a rewarder, say our God is a rewarder. He wants you to have rewards. He wants you to have the crown of life and the crown of righteousness. And there's other crowns that He wants you to have. But in order for you to have it, you've got to practice His principles now. Why do we come to church? Is it just to socialize? Or is it to... Why do we come to church? We come to church to get the Word of God so that we can take the Word that we receive and share it with others. I'll prove it to you. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So, look at verse 11. He said, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did He give them to the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Say, for the work of the ministry. So who's supposed to do the work of the ministry? Saints. Who's a saint? Anyone that accepts Jesus Christ as Lord. That's a saint. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith. I know I have job security because we're not there yet. We're not all in the unity of the faith. So I got job security, amen? And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of Christ. So the ministry, what I'm doing right now is to build up the body, to prepare them for the work of the ministry. I want you to be able to stand before God with confidence, knowing that you have done all that you needed to do in this life so that when that judgment day comes, you're ready. You know that part of the armor that God puts on us is the shoes of readiness? Peter said, you need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Are you ready? Some days I feel more ready than others. There are some days I'm just not ready or prepared. Amen? So what do we know today? Let me just wrap it up. We know that our time is set. It's appointed unto man once to die. That doesn't mean you have a set time to die. That doesn't mean that God's got a clock that says, okay, you've got 70 years, 3 days, 24 hours, and so on and so forth. That just means that we're going to die sometime, all right? How we live can either lengthen that or shorten that. Because the Bible says, with long life will I satisfy you. So our time is set. Nothing's going to be hidden. He's going to reveal the hidden things, the things that were done in darkness. But we can take what we have now. We can prepare ourselves. Did you know that Jesus prepared 30 years for a 3.5-year ministry? He spent 30 years preparing. He didn't do any miracles until He got to the wedding at Cana. That was the first of His miracles, the Bible says. So for 30 years, what was He doing? He was preparing. And your purpose, see, He fulfilled His purpose in 33.5 years. He was able to say, when it said, no, he said, it is finished. He said, I'm going to the Father and I'm going to prepare a place for you. His work is done. He's given us everything we need now to follow in His footsteps. Preparation time is never lost time. And what you do with your time, what you do with today, will matter when you get before the Lord. Can you say amen? Now, if you're here today, I want to give you an opportunity to make things right in your heart before God. I want us just to all stand up. If we could just all stand up. Hallelujah. I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that little adjustment that you do when you drive. Just a little turn here, a little turn there. It helps you stay on the path. It helps you stay in your lane. It helps you stay focused on your destination. Say this with me. Say, Father, today I come before you. I want to prepare myself. Prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Test me. Try me. See what's in my heart. If there's anything in me that doesn't please you, I repent from that right now. I draw near to you, Father, and your word says that you'll draw near to me. I commit to live for you, to walk with you, to communicate with you, to listen to you, and to obey your word. I won't look to the right or to the left, but I'll look to you, Jesus. You're the author and the finisher of my faith. Amen. And so, Father, right now, I just apply the blood of Jesus over every mind and over every heart in this building today. And Father, I thank you that you are faithful. You who began a good work in us, you're faithful to complete it until the day you return. So, Father, make us your masterpiece today. Mold us, shape us, form us, fashion us, rub off the rough edges. Father, smooth out the areas that we're rough in. Lord, we acknowledge you as Lord. Say, Jesus is Lord of my life. I surrender to him. I listen to his word. I'm a vessel of honor that's meet for my master's use. And I'm prepared for every good work. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. I just that little adjustment, that we make in our hearts goes a great way. Amen. I want you to know that I love you, that the Lord loves you, and together we've got a work to do. Amen. We've got a community to reach. We've got people to tell. Amen. And we're going to do it as a family. Amen. Together we stand, but divided we fall. So I appreciate each and every one of you. You're important to me and Fiona. Amen. You are the church. You're the called out ones. This is your building. It's not my building. You're not my people. You're the Lord's people. You belong to him. I'm just a go-between. I'm just a messenger. He tells me what to say, and I say it. And then what you do with it, that's up to you. I'll show you where the water is. I'll fill your plate with food, but you got to drink and you got to eat. Amen? So practice, 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 and God will work everything out. Amen? God bless you. Have an awesome day. Thanks for coming today.